Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. First of all, let me say, if anyone notices my fetching boot, that I hadn't, just to say, so you won't be thinking about, what did she do to her foot? Well, I broke my heel back in September when I slid off two steps, landed on my heel, and I've had surgery, but thankfully, the scooter is gone, the crutches are gone, and I hope by the end of the month, this will be gone. So, yay is right. Okay, today, as Catherine mentioned, we're looking at Naomi. We're first looking at the book of Ruth. We've been focusing on Naomi, but Ruth is a short 4-chapter book. And over the weeks, over the weeks, we're going to, in fact, look at the three women who are in the book of Ruth. Naomi today, Orpah, and then Ruth herself. But before we focus on Ruth, I think it's a good time to mention Advent. Really? Advent? This past Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent, as I bet most of us know. And we have 3 more Sundays to go before we get to Christmas, when we celebrate the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But what about Advent? Have you ever connected the book of Ruth to Advent? I had never made that connection before until I read a couple of places that, yes, in fact, some people think that Ruth, the story of Ruth, is a harbinger of the story of Jesus. In other words, it's the story behind the story of Ruth. And in fact, you can look later. I found this really good Reflections for Advent in this little book called Finding Hope Under Bethlehem Skies by a man named Robert Hand, who's an Anglican minister in England. And he's the one who got me thinking about Ruth and Advent. Because, think about it, baby born in Bethlehem, from the line of Judah, with connections to King David, to an unassuming woman who had made a radical commitment of faith to God, and whose righteous, godly husband offered kindness, protection, and provision to her in an uncertain time. In both stories, where redemption, or buying back land, or people, is part of the story. And at the time where no one really had a clue as to the extent of what God was doing with ordinary people. What exactly is this story that informs our thinking about Jesus' birth? Of course, as we look, there will be a lot of differences along with the similarities. But I think it's good to remember that over the years, God just does amazing things with ordinary people who really don't get the full picture. Now, where does Ruth begin? Well, it takes place during the time of Judges, as Catherine reminded us a couple of weeks ago in the study of Delilah. Over and over in Judges, the recurring theme is, in those days there was no king in all of Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. This is the time period in which Ruth was written. It was a downward spiral of horrific chaos. But during this time of Delilah and Samson and all that other stuff going on, grieving Naomi, loyal Ruth, and compassionate Boaz shine as bright lights. And in fact, in our study guide, it says that Ruth is like a diamond on black velvet. It stands out And all it is to begin with is a story of a particular family living in the time of Judges, a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, on whom we're going to focus. So what can we learn about Naomi today? Listen as the story opens. In the day when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. There in Moab, which should raise some red flags, it's a country that was an enemy to the land of Judah, where foreign gods were worshipped. But Elimelech goes, he's looking for food, 50 miles from Bethlehem, on the other side of the Dead Sea. It was probably meant as a stopgap measure for just a little while until they got some food and got their feet on the ground. But it turns out the family was there at least 10 years. And God does provide for them. But the boys grow into men and marry Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries the woman named Orpah. But then, tragedy strikes. When Naomi's husband dies, Elimelech dies, her two sons die, and we know that during that time, it would have been devastating to be left without any men. No support, suffering, unbelievable angst as to what do we do next. But it's interesting that Naomi does not throw up her hands in despair. In fact, she starts thinking, and she starts listening, and she hears that God has come back to Bethlehem. There's food there now. And she decides to go back home to Bethlehem with Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, in tow. Clearly, she is not stuck. And as she goes, it's clear that her daughters-in-law love her dearly. They don't want to go. They don't want to leave her. It's obvious that she has made a big influence on their lives. And she keeps telling them, even in her suffering, she loves them, she kisses them, she even calls them, not daughter-in-law, but daughter. You are my daughters, but you need to go back to your own homes. I can't give you another husband. Well, at the crossroads, Orpah, we know, heeds her advice, and she goes back to Moab. But Ruth just can't leave. And so we have to think that the influence of Naomi on Ruth's life had to have been amazing, because Ruth makes this amazing statement of faith in which she says, my God is going to be your God. And on God's name, the Lord's name, God forbid that I ever leave you except through death. I mean, it is a covenant promise that Ruth is making to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so it says in the scripture, so when Naomi sees that she can't persuade her, off they go. And they get to Bethlehem. And you know things were in orbit when they arrive. Because here was Naomi coming back. And she's been gone for 10 years. And she has to be afraid. Are they going to judge me because I went to Moab? Are they going to be critical of me since I let my boys marry Moabite, seemingly godless women? Well, all of her friends are there. The women are there, and they're looking at her, and you can almost feel it. Is that Naomi? They have to look twice, maybe three times. Where are the men, and who is that with her? has she really come back? And Naomi says, I'm back, but I have been through the mill. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant, blessed. She says, call me Mara because I'm bitter. And the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And she said this before to her daughters-in-law. And she is saying, I've been through immeasurable suffering. I'm bereft. Who knows? She has to be thinking. Maybe things would have been better had I never left. But she's claiming she's come back empty. But you have to say, Naomi, are you really empty? You have these friends, whom we'll see later in the story, are real good companions and supporters. And she has Ruth, who's standing right by her. And what is interesting at this stage of the game, we don't know if Naomi introduced Ruth to the folks or not. Ruth is just there. But Ruth stays. And at this point, I think you could say that Naomi is defined by her circumstances. She can't see beyond them. She doesn't yet know that God's hiddenness doesn't mean that he's absent. Remember, Naomi, the Lord often works behind the scenes. Now, Naomi may not be seeing God working in her life right now, but the author of the book of Ruth wants us to know things are on the up and up. They arrive in Bethlehem just at harvest time for barley. And Ruth remembers the gleaning law that is in, Leviticus 19:9, which says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Remember that Naomi, over the 10 years, has probably taught a lot of scripture to Ruth. And so she knows this is what you do when you're bereft and you don't have any means of support. You go out into the fields and glean. And so, taking the initiative, off Ruth goes into the hot sun, into the back-breaking work. And there she is for Naomi and for herself. But by chance, she finds out that she's in Boaz's field, where she's noticed and cared for and protected and recognized for her faithfulness and love for her mother-in-law. So she is being noticed. Now, when she goes back home, carrying grain that she's been given and the little part of her lunch that she didn't eat, what does Naomi say at this point? Naomi's given her permission to go. It's not always safe in the fields. But she sees the result of Ruth's work. And she says, now whose field were you in? And Ruth says, Boaz, whoever he is. And at that point, Naomi says, it's as though things are beginning to turn in her life. There's a decisive shift where she becomes thankful. And she says, blessed be he by the Lord, Boaz, whose kindness has not been forgotten or forsaken for the living or the dead. And then she tells Ruth, that man is a relative of ours. He is our nearest kin. Now, what difference does that make? Well, there's another verse in the Old Testament that Naomi knows, and that's the law, the levirate, that defines the levirate process. And Margaret talked about that a few weeks ago when we learned about Tamar. And that's the process, that's the law, that if a man dies without sons, then the brother of that man is supposed to marry her in order to provide an heir for that line of the family. And so that's what Naomi knows. And at that point, when she hears about Boaz's extraordinary kindness to Ruth, she knows that Boaz, even though he is part of the family, of Elimelech's family, he's not a brother. He's not the nearest thing you can get there. But Naomi is sort of thinking, maybe something can come from this. Maybe God is working. And so she hatches a plan. Some people might think she's scheming, but I think she's planning, because she wants Naomi wants Ruth's best, because Ruth is this young woman who doesn't have a husband. And she also knows that they both need care. So in her plan, she says to Ruth, "Ruth, you are to go to the threshing floor tonight." Now the threshing floor, and all this time that I've known this story, I thought they'd just go to a big barn. But it's not a barn. The threshing floor is like this big stone or flat land where after the harvest is brought in, the men would throw the grain up, and at night, when the breezes are more prevalent, the chaff or the outside of that grain would be blown away and the good stuff would come down. So Naomi says, "Now Ruth, you need to get dressed up. You need to take a bath. You need to get cleaned up. And you need to go find Boaz." But there was this plan, and Naomi tells her exactly what to say. And so that's what Ruth does. And while at night, she comes to Boaz, and she says to Boaz, "You know, you're next of kin. You can be our redeemer to buy our land, to buy my mother-in-law and me." In other words, Naomi has said to her, "Ruth, you propose to him." And so she does. And Boaz seems to like that. He wants to marry and take on Ruth and Naomi. So she spends the rest of the night there. In the morning, before anyone sees, she heads back. But before she goes, Boaz gives her this huge amount of grain. Sort of a message to Naomi, in honor of Naomi. But there's a caveat. Righteous Boaz, who is, and many people think, is sort of prefigures Jesus. Righteous Boaz says, "You know, I'm kin to Elimelech, but I'm not the closest of kin. There's someone else who needs to hear about this offer." And so that's what happens. So when Ruth comes back to Naomi, she tells her all of this. But she also, and Naomi's response isn't, "Oh no, I hope it works out." She says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." In other words, she trusts Boaz to do the right thing, whatever it is. Then in chapter 4, the last chapter of the book, we see Boaz going to the town gate, finding the next of kin, offering this offer to him. "Are you willing to buy the land that belonged to Elimelech and now belongs to Naomi?" And at first the man says, "Sure." And then Boaz says, Ruth comes with it. And for some reason, this man says, no, I can't take that on. So we know at this point that Boaz can marry Ruth. You might say that in this instance, Boaz becomes the redeemer. He's going to buy back the land and buy back the rights to marry Ruth and take Elimelech and Mahon's place. But that's not all. Of course, Boaz is happy, Ruth is happy, and Naomi may be the happiest of all because she is now blessed beyond her wildest imagination. Later, when Ruth and Boaz marry and they have a son, Naomi's friends, whom we met in the first chapter, come around her again. And this time, Naomi listens. There's no lamenting, there's no complaining about how bad things are. As she listens to her friends say, blessed be the Lord. In other words, this is all the Lord's doing, they're saying. He has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He, meaning the little baby who's born, whose name is Obed, will be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher in your old age. What a gift he's going to be to you, Naomi. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, whom you did not acknowledge at the beginning, you know, she loves you. She's more to you than not one son, not two sons, but seven sons. She's born you this baby. And then later, Naomi takes Obed to care for him. She sort of becomes the grandmother in chief. And in fact, later the same women say, a son has been born to Naomi. Indeed, Naomi, who is bitter in her sorrow and suffering, sees that the Lord has not left her bereft or hungry. She sees that the Lord has blessed her with a faithful community of encouraging friends, an amazing daughter-in-law, whom she still calls her daughter, a wonderful son-in-law who's going to care for her, and a grandson who will continue the family line that she had assumed, that Naomi had assumed was dead. God has provided in abundance for her an ordinary woman who learns that God is the God who brings us blessings from unexpected people. God is the God who works even when we might not make the right choices. God is the God who comforts us in the hard times of suffering and death. God is the God who provides us friends and communities of faith who support and encourage us. God is the God who loves us even when we become bitter and forget that he's in control. And God is a God who loves to work behind the scenes with ordinary people to bring his extraordinary purposes to pass. All these things Naomi learned. This is how God worked in her life, and this is how he wants to work in our lives too, doing exactly for us what he did for Naomi. But remember, Naomi never sees everything that God does for her. She never gets everything that God's doing with her ordinary life in the ordinary little town of Bethlehem. Listen to the verses that end the book of Ruth. Now, I will probably mess up these names, but these are the descendants of Perez. And Perez was the son of Judah by Tamar that Margaret taught us about. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Abinadab, Abinadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, the little baby who's born, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, the grandson of Naomi, was the grandfather of King David, Israel's greatest king. Then we see Obed mentioned again in the genealogy in Matthew 1 that we sort of read at Christmas, verses 1 through 16, a list of the genealogy of all the names, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I am not going to read all these because at the beginning, Obed's mentioned. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz, the son of Obed, by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. But at the very end of that, all these 45, 46 names, we read that Eliad, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who bore Jesus, who is called the Messiah. In other words, when we read Ruth, which is taking place, remember, in the time of Judges, a king is needed. And so we see in Ruth that through Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, Obed is born, and he becomes the grandfather of King David, who's going to bring the kingdoms together. That takes place there. But what the verses in Matthew show us, and what we believe is even more amazing, is the way God works to provide an even greater king, greater than what Naomi was thinking about, or Obed, or even King David. A king who in Jesus is called the Messiah. Because remember the parallels. A baby born in Bethlehem, from the line of Judah, with connections to King David, to an unassuming woman who had made a radical commitment of faith to God and whose righteous, godly husband offered kindness, protection, and provision to her in an uncertain time, who is central to God's redemption plan for the world during a time when no one had a clue to the extent to which God was working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. They are amazing parallels, aren't they? And you can see how this story is parallel with this Christmas story. The story of Ruth becomes this Christmas story. But I also think, not just with those parallels, but I think if we trace Naomi's own spiritual journey, we can even see more clearly that Ruth does point to the story of Christmas. All the gifts that Naomi receives, finding that the Lord's kindness and covenant love fills her emptiness, knowing the Lord takes care of her during stressing and hard times, discovering that despite her bitterness and wrong choices, he still cares for her, and realizing that he has provided wonderful companions in the friends and family. I think these are just amazing gifts that the Lord can bring to us too through the birth of his son. Naomi was quite ordinary, but we see in the story of Ruth that God uses her life in an extraordinary way. This Advent and Christmas, as we trust the Lord, Naomi's Lord, may we find that he writes us into the story too, us ordinary women, and that he uses us in extraordinary ways that we may not see as we welcome King Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, and that you have worked in amazing ways in all of our lives. We ask that we would never forget your care for Naomi and Ruth and us, especially during this time as we remember why you came. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
One more story I have to tell, because I didn't want to tell it at the beginning, because I thought, I don't want anyone to be thinking this, sort of like the boot. When I was young, when we were young, we always went to Sunday school, and my father used to love to tell the story about how one Sunday, when we were, my sister and I and my brother, we were 4 or 5 years old, we came home from church, and Daddy would often say, "Now, what did you learn in Sunday school?" And on this particular Sunday, my sister says, "I learned all about Ruth and Bozo." And you begin thinking, whoa. I saw my sister That's and I cool. were talking about this over Thanksgiving, and I said, "Do you mind if I mention that?" She said, "Not a bit."
So next week, this is our last week at